You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Two things go together. God provides and have a heart.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour.
Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
God, provider of everything good, by your grace, help us to see your goodness in Christ our Savior, and to have a heart like his, filled with compassion and kindness toward one another, with the courage of faith in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Bible keeps saying, God provides. It also keeps saying, have a heart. Those two things go together. God provides and have a heart. One gives meaning to the other. One is the source and the other is the result. What good is a source without a result? Of what value is a result that never gets off the ground because it has no source, no beginning, and therefore no outcome? It isn't popular today to tell people, have a heart. Oh, they are stimulated now and then by some appalling occurrence or some dramatic need. A very old person or a very young child has a terrible misfortune, and the hearts of people are touched. They do something about it. But the ordinary needs of people, young and old, as well as middle-aged, generally leave people cold. The need may be just as great, but they have to be told, have a heart, and they don't like it. The fact is that people don't like to be told, have a heart, because they don't really believe that God provides. They say that, maybe, as a kind of pious sentiment, but they don't really believe it. You can tell that they don't believe God provides because they don't have a heart. In the 17th chapter of the first book of Kings, an incident is recorded about a very tough man who himself had a tough time believing. His whole life was an exercise in pessimism and disbelief, always being topped by the grace and power of God. It is of some comfort to us today that Elijah the Tishbite was a man so much like us, always faced by an unexpected problem, always wondering how those problems are going to be overcome, always self-centered enough to distrust the promises and power of God, always having to be convinced and almost compelled to believe that God is really talking to us and actually has a heart for us. That's Elijah the Tishbite to a T. Elijah was as human can be. He did not live on air. Times were bad. This tough man had a tough time along with everybody else. What is more, he got a word from God that the tough times were God's own doing. God can bring people to their knees when he wants to. And he often does. Not to get even, but to bring people to their senses. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab the king of Israel, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years." The word of the Lord also came to Elijah, saying to him, "Get you hence and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook. And I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. It was a tough word, threatening a tough time. The toughest part to take, however, for Elijah, was that bit about going out to the brook and being fed by the ravens. If somebody told you that, would you believe it? Only a tough man who had learned by hard experience to distrust his own disbelief would take a word of God like that and believe it. Elijah believed God. He went to the brook as God had commanded and was fed by the ravens for some time. The drought became bad and the famine got worse. After a while, the brook Cherith dried up. It looked as if the promise had come to an end. Then God told the prophet, now to go to a place called Zarephath. In that town, there is a widow. I told her to feed you from now on. That idea must have seemed as far-fetched to Elijah as being fed by birds did a little while ago. But Elijah believed God and obeyed. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray you, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. As she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand. When you have been living on chunks of meat dropped by ravens, and a little water that has dried up, a little water and a little food looks like a lot. Zarephath may not have been heaven on earth, but the mere presence of someone who had food to eat and water to drink looked promising. It didn't turn out to be so promising. The widow replied with some pretty strong language. As the Lord your God lives, I haven't even got a baked patty of grain in the house. There's a handful of meal in the barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and cook it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. If that isn't a situation, right from the frying pan into the fire. Here he was, following the bidding of God and finding things just as God said they would be, except for the fact that here was the same old famine and the same old drought, but now there were three mouths to feed instead of one. What do you say to a woman who has just enough flour for one pancake, which will have to do for both her and her son, and a little bit of oil to provide one little fire in order to bake that one little pancake so that both of them can have their last meal on earth? God will provide, said Elijah. By this time, his hard skepticism had become a hard confidence in God. That's a great thing to have. It turns life around. It makes you say things that make you sound a little bit crazy, as the words of Elijah must have sounded to that woman of Zarephath. Fear not, said Elijah. Go and do what you had planned, but make that little cake for me and bring it to me. After that, make one for yourself and another for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. That's exactly what happened. You might call it a miracle. The meal kept coming into the jar, and the oil kept flowing into the cruse. The Lord God used Elijah's presence in the widow's house to feed her, her son, and Elijah for many days. Right after that, her son fell ill, probably because of malnutrition. The sickness was so sore, the Bible says, there was no breath left in him. She said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, you man of God? You come to me to call my sin to my remembrance and to slay my son? Elijah took the boy up into his room of the widow's house and prayed to God, and the child was revived. Elijah brought the child down from his room, gave the boy to his mother, and said, see, your son lives. The woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. God provides, because he has a heart. It's hard to believe, but it is true. The truth becomes a reality to those who believe it. The Bible calls that kind of belief faith. It's more than believing something is true. It is confidence in God himself, trust in God, reliance upon God, complete submission to God, depending upon God to make his promises come true. That's faith. Faith in God. It's a kind of miracle in itself. People don't come by that naturally. It's a special power in God to give people faith in him, almost against their own will. Left to ourselves, we don't believe in God. We would rather believe in ourselves than believe in God. Picked up by the power of God, we learn to believe in him. While it's not our nature to believe in God, it's not unnatural either to have confidence in him who made heaven and earth, who redeems our life from destruction, who forgives our sins and gives us life, simply because he has a heart. It's not so hard to believe that there is a God. It's much harder to believe that God cares. Only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. A lot of intelligent people have serious questions, however, about whether God cares. It was just this very human issue that Jesus Christ faced squarely in language that cannot be misunderstood. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, he said. He was talking about the ordinary needs of life, like food, drink, and clothing. Jesus Christ said, God feeds the birds. He will feed you too. Don't worry. God will provide. He clothes the flowers, and he will provide clothes and house for you too. Just believe in him. Don't fear. That's hard to believe. The words of Jesus are not an encouragement to sit down and do nothing, but they are an encouragement to believe in God in spite of everything. God has a heart. The widow of Zarephath had nothing but one more meal for herself and her son. The next day, she had nothing but one more meal for herself and her son. The next day after that, it was the same story, one more meal for herself and her son. Both were kept alive by God because of the presence of one man, another mouth to feed, who had faith in God. In a life and death situation, faith in God makes all the difference in the world. It's the difference between life and death. That's exactly what Jesus Christ was always saying. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Does God care? He most certainly does. That's the whole story of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ came and why he died. It seems a strange way to do things, but it is God's way of showing everybody that he has a heart. Jesus Christ died for what troubles us most. The sin that keeps us from trusting in God. The basic human sin is to get so wrapped up in ourselves that we cannot trust God. All the other sins of humanity are the children of that one sin, that disbelief in God which prevents us from living as his children. When people asked Christ what they could do the works of God, he replied, "Believe in him whom God has sent." To believe in Jesus Christ is to believe in God. Believing in Jesus Christ, in his atonement for your sins, is to accept the forgiveness of God. Believing in Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead is to accept the life God gives to people who have faith in him. Believing in Jesus Christ, the beloved Son in whom his Father was well pleased, you know God has a heart, and you get a new heart with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's the way faith in God works. It works by love. I've seen some wonderful examples in my lifetime of people who acquired a great heart through faith in Jesus Christ. They had faith in God, who has a heart. With faith in God, they themselves had the courage to have a heart. It takes real faith to be the kind of person who has a heart. It's quite natural to feel, as that widow must have felt, when the man said, "Fix a cake for me, and then one for yourself and your son." She did it, however, first probably with a little resentment, and then with a great deal of amazement. The food never gave out, and there was always oil to make another meal. The resentment finally burst forth when her son fell ill, deathly ill. Once more, God came through in a most difficult situation. That's the way he does, because he has a heart. Then the widow found out what it's like to have a heart yourself. She had been doing this all along with a certain amount of faith in Elijah and also in the God that Elijah trusted. Eventually, she got the idea. That's the way to live, with faith in God who has a heart, and have a heart yourself. People are alive in Ethiopia today because people in other parts of the world have a heart. You people who have faith in God because you trust in Christ, that faith of yours is a beacon of hope to people all around you. If no one else in the community has a heart, people know that you will have a heart because they take knowledge of you that you have been with Christ. You know God, and you have the courage to have a heart. You people who wish you had faith like that in God, who wish you could trust Jesus Christ, should know that the Word of God is very near you right now, speaking to you as he spoke to Elijah, speaking to you as he spoke to the woman of Zarephath through the prophet Elijah. It's not easy to believe, but it is not impossible. The witness to you this day is of the love of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. The love of God is for you. He has a heart for you. Have a heart for him. The smile of his favor is upon you in Jesus Christ. The grace of his forgiveness will enliven you, and the glory of his power will renew your life. Have a heart for him. By the grace and power of God, have a heart for people around you. Brighten the corner where you are with faith that God provides, and with a heart strangely warmed with a love that cares because it knows he cares. Have a heart like the heart of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that we might have life. By the grace and power of God, my friend, I wish you a heart that loves and gives the true outcome of life that comes to those who trust in God. By this we perceive that we are the sons and daughters of God, if we have a heart. Amen.